teens, you can go to your boy. Our teen group is substantially diminished. Is it a holiday and just nobody told me? Yeah, boy, I shudder to think what next week will be like. Maybe they all went away this weekend so they could all be here next week, and that's what I'm going to believe. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. We are going to finish Philippians chapter 2 today. I know I said that last week. This time I really mean it. The problem with going through verse by verse by verse and doing an exhaustive study is it's easy to lose the overarching context, and I certainly don't want to do that. So to keep from doing that, I'm going to back up a little bit. Paul is writing this letter to some of his favorite people. He's writing it from imprisonment in Rome, not knowing whether he's going to ever see them again, hoping so, but not really knowing. I don't know if you've ever had somebody close to you on the edge of death, and every time you are with them, you just want to make every word count because you know that that might be the last chance you have to say those things. You want to hear everything they have to say, knowing that you want those words to ring in your ears. That's the way it was with my father and with my grandmother. Paul is writing what he believes are the most important things he can leave with these people. That's the reason why we've spent so much time on chapters 1 and 2, because they are so filled with foundational truths. The stuff you want to leave behind is usually not the peripheral, trivial stuff, not the surface, temporary stuff. You want to leave behind with those that you love, the stuff that they can stand on. He has talked about in chapter 2 the mindset that Jesus has, that he demonstrated in the life that he lived, the mindset he still has because he's not dead. He rose from the dead. And then he said, your mindset, your attitude about things should be the same as his. And the reason for that is that we belong to him, but the reason for that is even stronger because he lives in us. So the look that we gave at what Jesus was like, not coercive, not forceful, not demanding attention, laying his life down to serve, others-centered, willing to be subjected to the limitations of the people that he was serving. All of those things, he said, that's the way that you should be, because he's living in you. You represent him. I don't need to tell you that if you've been around church very long, the church does not have a reputation for being like Jesus. Church people have a reputation for being pushy and arrogant and judgmental. So often that's unearned, but all too often it is a very earned reputation. And when that happens, it's just because we don't know Jesus, we're wearing his name, and we don't know what he's like. Or we do know what it's like, and we're not letting him shine out of our lives. So these are good words for us to look at. Last week we looked at shining like stars in a dark world as we hold out, as we offer the gift of life, words of life to the world around us. Last week we talked about a cup full of dirty water is going to spill dirty water when it's jostled. A cup that is brimful of sweet, clean water cannot possibly spill one drop of dirty water, no matter how hard you hit it or how suddenly you hit it. If dirty water spilled, it's because dirty water's in there. And we talked about how God so often will show us ourselves. It's part of how he changes us. He shows us what he's like. He shows us what we're like. Right then usually is when I want to give up. But he says, oh no, I knew you were like this when I saved you. If you'll let me, I'll fill you with myself. I'll make you like me. So sometimes that dirty water deal is necessary, because if I think I'm okay and I'm not okay, I won't yield to him. I won't ask for his help. He does it in such a kind way. So we looked at verses 12 and 13 where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we spent a long time on those two verses because those have been very mistaught. Some of it is the failure of English. The Greek phrase, work out, is a mathematical term which simply means to carry something out to its final conclusion, like adding a column of figures. And what Paul is saying is, you were saved for a reason. Don't stop with the fire insurance part of it. Oh, I'm saved. I'm not going to burn in hell. Okay, I got that in my hip pocket. Thank you. I'll just cruise from here on. He says, oh, no, you were saved for something else. Work it out. Take it out all the way to the end. And then he points back to Jesus, saying, Jesus, right up to the very end of his life, lived out the plan that God had for him. In his case, it involved laying his life down for others. He's saying, don't stop in the middle. And we talked about what the reason was that we were saved. I did get a joking email from a pastor friend of mine that likes to send me sarcastic emails, because I talked about the whole idea of saved to serve that some churches have, and said, that's not the reason God saved you. He didn't save you to serve him. He saved you so that you could know him intimately. The sin problem had to be dealt with for God to have an intimate relationship with you. And serving him comes as a fruit of knowing him. And that's where so many churches have gotten it backwards. People are trying to serve a God they don't know. They don't walk with him intimately. They don't have that relationship. And so many times they do things representing him that are nothing like him at all. I know churches, the one I was raised in, believe that you are saved for evangelism. You are saved to get out there and burn calories and tell people about Jesus. And that's not the reason you're saved either. That's supposed to be a fruit of something. How in the world are we going to tell people about the real Jesus if we don't know the real Jesus? And the best form of advertisement always is a satisfied customer. And when I'm walking with him intimately and loving him and knowing him, it just leaks out of my life. You don't have to have evangelism campaigns. You don't have to whip people up into a fervor, and you don't have to turn them into Moonies or get them all to, you know, ride bicycles and wear suits with skinny black ties and go out and promulgate some sort of a doctrine on people. You know what? If you're crazy in love with Jesus and you're walking with him every day, that will show up. So when it talks about working out your salvation, we spent a lot of time on it last week, it simply means make the main thing for the whole of your life. Walk with him. Know him. Let him shine out of your life. And the fear and trembling part is not fear and trembling of him. It's fear and trembling of me and the damage that I'm capable of. And I told you my table saw story about one moment's inattention almost cost me my fingers. And so I hung that shredded, triple thick layer leather glove that's in shreds, I hung it right at eye level, right above my table saw, to tell me, this is what would happen to your hand if you're not paying attention. Now, probably I've made worse mistakes than anybody in this room, so don't be like me. But I'll tell you, it took a while for me to realize the damage I was capable of. And I'm grateful. One of the smartest things God ever did was show me that I can't trust my own judgment. Because I did. I trusted my own judgment implicitly. I never questioned myself. So how does God protect you from that foolishness? He just lets you make some really stupid mistakes, and then you realize, you know what? I need to run this by Jesus more. Because if I just leave it up to me, I'm going to just go right on making the same mistake. So that's what it means in fear and trembling. Carry the plan all the way to the end. Just remember who can mess it up, and that's you. Because, he says, verse 13, it's God working in you, both to will and to do what pleases him. Don't fight him. If you have a desire to please God, that didn't come from you, it came from him. Often I see people, I see the looks on their faces. I saw some of them two weeks ago when we talked about this, with this angst look on their face of, I really want to please God, but I'm just such a loser, I'll never be able to do it. And I want to say, hey, if you want to please God, that's proof that he's in you. Because if he wasn't in you, you could care less. Couldn't care less. So he's not, and if he's in you, providing the desire, then the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, then he's going to also be in you to do what pleases him. It's just a win-win situation. But folks, it's all about him in our lives. And then we talked about grumbling and complaining and arguing last week, and that was the dirty water thing also. We talked about holding out the word of life. Interesting word. It's sad to me that some of the translations say holding fast to the word of life. That's just very unfaithful to the Greek word. The Greek word was, the word was used for offering yummy stuff or really good wine to a guest that came to your house. It's exactly the opposite of coercion, force, arrogance, and manipulation. It's offering a gift. And he said, that's the way we are to be in the world. What we're calling this week, we're calling it good examples. I'm always grateful for that, for the Lord. He doesn't just tell me what to do, but he offers me a life lived in front of me, so I can see what that looks like. Obviously, the best example that he's been using here is Jesus himself. But as he finishes out this chapter, Paul says some stuff about himself, and he talks about two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Not the most common names that in the Bible Hero Hall of Fame. They're my heroes. But they're not people that the world, many times, the world doesn't even notice the people that are God's heroes. I heard somebody say one time, you can tell a lot about a culture by who its heroes are. Which is not, it's a very sad commentary about our culture. Who we idolize. And also who we ignore. So I think it's worth looking at these examples. It's interesting, in all the times that I taught Timothy that I taught Philippians up until the last time I taught it, I just whizzed right through this whole passage and I never saw really what he was saying. He's pointing to three examples of a posture that three different people have that exactly reflects what he said about our attitude being the same as Jesus's. So I'm going to begin reading. I'll begin reading at verse 14 to just overlap last week. Please pick up the CD from last week. If you weren't here, I think it will be strengthening to you. I know it was to me. It will also be convicting, but that means God's word's doing its job, right? James says God's word is like a mirror. And you know what? If you have as much facial hair as I do, you wake up in the morning and part of your beard's going one direction, part's going another direction, and there's a big glob of you don't want to know what it is in your mustache. I want to know that before I go out and face the public, especially women. But if I just look at it and I see that hideous countenance, and I just go, oh, you know, wow. Boy, I'm so glad I bought a mirror and I don't do anything about it. James says that's silly. He said, if you look at the word and it shows you what you look like and you can take corrective measures and you don't, that's foolish. So, if God's word shows me stuff about myself I don't like, you have to remember, God's the one that showed us and he loves us. Then it's stuff I need to know. And I told you some bad example stories of myself and the flypaper lady and some other things where God showed me what I really looked like. I used to think I was just such a tolerant, patient person, but that was only because I only hung out with people that agreed with me. If So of course I'd never gotten arguments, because if you didn't agree with me, you weren't my friend. Isn't that convenient? Isn't that just a convenient way to live your life? Wow, I wish everybody was as patient as me. And then God fixes that by just bringing somebody along that doesn't think anything like you. And all of a sudden you see this boorish behavior and you're thinking, whoa, what is their problem? And the Lord says, it's not their problem, buddy, it's you. You have the dirty water in you. And yeah, they bumped the glass, maybe they shouldn't have, but you know what, if there hadn't been dirty water in it, when they bumped the glass, no dirty water would have got spilled. I had a whole bunch of people tell me that since last week, the Word of God has showed them that very thing. So I think, hey, thank you, Lord. Did the same thing for me. Aren't you glad that we're loved while we're growing up? God doesn't wait for us to be fully grown before he starts loving us. I wouldn't make it. I'll tell you, I sure wouldn't be a pastor, that's for sure. So verse 14, chapter 2, and I'll read all the way to the end, and then we'll look at this in detail, and I promise we will finish chapter 2 today. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Sorry, I flunk out right there. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without rebuke, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. Paul's concern was that if he just was planting fluff in people's lives, he said, that's just not worth my time. But if I can see that God has done a real thing in your life, and he said, then if this is the end of my life, and he really didn't know. He said, maybe I'll never see these folks again. He just says, I just want to know you're walking with Jesus, then I'll be okay. But, and this is one of our good examples today, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice in service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Example number one. Example number two is Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Circle that. I think the NIV is unfortunate. It, like-minded, I think, is what some of the other translations say, and that's closer. It's a great word. I have no one else like-minded who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. There's, underline that whole phrase, because this is example number two of a life lived following the Jesus style, the Jesus model. For everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Circle the word served. You know, Christians have so many cliches. The word minister means servant. Do ministers act like servants? A lot of times they don't. A lot of times they act like demigods. Remember Rawhide? Rolling, 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 keep them. It's a lot of times ministers act like trail bosses. Just driving the cattle. By the way, sheep are not supposed to be driven. They're supposed to be led. And they're supposed to be cared for. Served is an important word. Verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Circle the word necessary up there in verse 25. It's a much stronger word in Greek. Because he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. This guy blows me away. He is really concerned that his home church, is at peace about his condition. And Paul is concerned that if he has to send Epaphroditus back, that the church doesn't think he wimped out. That's why the word necessary is so important, and it's very watered down in English. Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died. The Greek phrase is he was next door to death. Some of you feel like you live next door to death, depending on your neighbors. He was next door to death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord. That's a very weak word. It's the word for a hero's welcome. And with great joy, and honor men like him. That's generic men, humans, not speaking only of males. The same word would work for females. Honor humans like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. There's example number three. Now, if you were here and following what we've looked at over the last month and a half, you can see that all three of these are living examples of people who have the same mindset as Jesus. I'm very blessed that we have people like that here that I get to know. We've had a lot of people come through who, especially when we were Clare Full, who had, this was just a career step for them. And when they could get more face time at a different church, especially the musicians, or had other opportunities, they just moved on. We have people who lay their lives down to bless you. And a lot of times you don't even know who they are. And they don't care whether you know who they are. They do it because they love Jesus and they love you. And I think that is fabulous. I look for people who are willing to commit career suicide to be obedient, because so often people are willing to take a cut in pay to serve God, because so often it's hard to find people like that in this society, even in church. And we'll talk about that as we look at the contrast between these three men. Actually, these guys just live their lives like Jesus. I love that Paul tells us to do something and then he lives it out himself. He didn't have the best, he certainly did not have the dream ministry. Here's the most qualified teacher, probably besides Jesus, that has ever been part of God's kingdom. And he spent most of his time in jail. When he was free, he traveled to places where there either were no churches whatsoever, or else he was going back and visiting the little churches that he started. He laid his life down. And that is such a good model. And folks, I have to tell you, you don't find it very much today. You just don't. So these are good models for us to look at as we are looking at Jesus. It's nice to see a human doing the same thing, so that you know what that looks like in the context of this world that we live in. Jesus is the same. What he offers people is the same, and it's still what we need as humans and art in any culture. But it's so refreshing to me when I see people that live like this. Let's start back at verse 17. We'll go through the details of this and look at it and chew on the pieces and spit out the bones. This phrase seems kind of obscure. We didn't talk about it last time, where Paul says, if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice. And we didn't talk much about that, but I think it's noteworthy because in Greek culture, now I've seen people try to somehow relate this to the Judaic ritual And the drink offering in the Judaic ritual was different than it was in the Greek ritual. It was simply a minor part of Greek ritual in Philippi that you would take some sort of a fragrant libation, some sort of a liquid, and when the fire was at its hottest on the sacrifice, you would pour that out, and most of the time it was vaporized. It actually didn't ever touch anything. It just vaporized, and it left a sweet smell. And it's gone. Kind of a vivid picture, isn't it? Of Paul saying, if this is it, if all that I've gone through means that I die here in Philippi, if I die here in Rome, and you in Philippi are stronger to carry on, and people look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, what he, you know, he had such great potential, but that you hear is his life being extinguished. Paul says, that's okay with me. Now, didn't he just tell us a couple of verses back that that's the way Jesus lived his life? I wanted to say something about this. This is my first rabbit trail of the day. Being a hopeless romantic, being one of these idealistic people that I've been my whole life, it just sounds so noble to say that until you actually have to do it. When we talk about, oh Lord, I just want you to have my life and I'll just do anything and I don't care if anybody notices, that is just sounds so noble to say it. But then when you got to do something crummy and monotonous and you don't even get credit for it, you know, cleaning toilets and doing grunt work, then all of a sudden, blah, 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 you know, they were grumbling, and it's like I told this story once of, in my noble intentions, moving all the way across the country because some people asked me to. They actually called and they whined and they cried and blah 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 blah. Said, "We're sheep without a shepherd," and I wasn't really doing anything except helping somebody else in ministry, and they asked me to come out and be their pastor, so I moved all the way across the country. And after about 9 months of having services, we were growing, actually. We grew pretty fast to where something really good was happening, and we were looking for a building that we could buy. And one Sunday night, the guy who had cried and whined the most came over to my house and said, "Bob, I've been praying, and God told me that I'm supposed to be the pastor now." And my first thought, I'm ashamed to admit, was, you know, he's got 50 pounds on me, but I still could take him. I know I can take him. I'll wrestle you for who gets to be pastor. You know, he's heavy, he's slow. I'm sorry, it's just the guy thing. It's that knee-jerk reaction before the Holy Spirit goes, "Psst, Jesus." And I said, well, you know what, I'm going to have to think about it. And that night, you know what I did? I did what Elijah and a few other godly men did at one point in their lives. I just sat and felt sorry for myself. And I cried and I just said, "I am the one that moved 4,000 miles and I spent my own money and these people cried. This is just not fair. I just feel so used." And I'm waiting for the heavenly sympathy. And I didn't get any. And I'm waiting for, you know, some angelic, come on, work with me here. And you know what? God spoke very clearly to my heart. And he says, "Is this the same Bob Call that has been begging me to use him all these years?" And I just thought of about 100 prayers that I had prayed. "Oh God, please use my life." And I thought, well, yeah, technically, I guess I suppose that I did say that. He said, "Are you willing to let me teach this man a lesson at your expense?" And you know what I said? "No stinking way. No stinking way am I going to blah, 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 blah." You can't do that very long, looking Jesus in the eyes, before he'll remind you of all the people that paid the price for you to learn your lessons. And I said, okay, Lord, I meant it. You know my heart. You know I stink, but you know in my heart I really did want to serve you. If this is all about something you want to teach him, I'm willing to pay that price. And I stepped down. And in about 4 months, there was no church left. I was the only person left in town. Everybody else moved away. And it was a hard lesson. The interesting thing is that this guy really did learn a lesson that he needed to know. He needed to know he wasn't called to be a pastor. And he did learn it. It was hard, but he did. He's a good guy. And I learned some lessons. I learned that I am a willing servant as long as I get credit for it. I learned that I'm a willing servant until it costs me X number of whatever, days, hours, dollars, pride, you know. So it was all around, it was a good deal. Paul is saying here, I am willing to be an insignificant, momentary in the overall plan if it is going to benefit you guys. And I can't think of anything that's more Christ-like than that. But I'll tell you, for all the years that I've been in ministry, it's so hard to find. There are so many people that are just trying to build a career, even within the church. Because I was involved in music for so many years, I remember I got a phone call from a booking agency. And the guy says, look, we normally do not take any bookings for our artists for less than $1,500. But he said, I've got all kinds of places that can only afford $750 to $1,000. And he said, if you'll sign with me on the side, I will guarantee you that every time you go and do a concert, you'll get that much money. And he says, and then I'll get a commission I normally wouldn't get. And this is a really good plan. And I said, but what if God wants me to do something and they can't afford $750 or $1,000? What if God wants me to go sing in some little lady's living room? And he says, well, that's the problem with this arrangement. It's going to have to be exclusive. Because if we let you do that for nothing, then we're not going to be able to get $1,000 from somebody else. I said, so what you're telling me is that I can't serve Jesus anymore. I have to serve you. And you're working for a 15% commission. And if Jesus said, I want you to do this for nothing, I can't do that. And he says, well, that's kind of a crude way to put it. But he says, yeah, that's what we're saying. And I said, no, thank you. Because I have to look Jesus in the eye someday. And he says, Bob, what did you do with your life? Well, Lord, I got $1,000 every place I went. Well, what about all those places I wanted you to go that couldn't afford that? Did you go there? Well, no, I didn't. I just love Paul's attitude here, and I'll tell you, it was something God used to get me to move here. To stop what I was doing. I wish I could say I was so noble that all God had to do was suggest it and then I'd pack my stuff, but I prayed and fasted for almost 3 months because I didn't want to come here, to be honest with you. And I didn't, actually after I got here, I didn't really even want to be a pastor again. So I wrestled and God won. And the worst thing that would have happened probably in my life is if I'd have won. Because God's will is the very best for our lives. I just love Paul's attitude. And he says, you know what? If nobody ever hears from me ever again, if I burn out having planted the last seeds of my life with you folks there, if it helps you to grow, he says, that is fine with me. And I look at that and I say, that is so like Jesus. I really want to be like that. You want to be like that? That will be tested. Like I said, it sounds so noble to say it. It might mean that you have to work in the nursery when you don't want to. It might mean that you clean up the mess from the 40 teenagers that come on Wednesday night. It might mean a lot of uncomfortable stuff. that Jesus asks you to do. But it is so like him, isn't it? So that's example number one. And Paul says, by the way, if that's all that's going to happen with me, he said, I'm going to be glad about it. And he said, you guys should be glad about it too. It's not wasteful. Because like we sang, when it's all been said and done, there's only one thing that matters. I love the lyric in that song that says, only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. What I did just because I love Jesus, and no other reason, that's the stuff that's going to last. I've heard that my whole life as a cliche. I have not lived it out my whole life, and I have not seen a lot of other people live it out. I sure want to finish in style. I want to be running, leaning into the tape at the end of the race. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. The phrase hope in the Lord means that Paul has been persuaded. He's confident. He expects something to happen because a direct result of his relationship with the Lord. Down in verse 24, he says the same thing. I'm confident in the Lord. It literally means God's persuaded me that this is going to happen. And that brings up a little rabbit trail also about dreams, because that's another one of my problems. I'm a dreamer. Is God obligated to fulfill my dreams? Well, no, he's not. That's the genie in the bottle. That's not the God of the Bible, who has better ideas than I do. So a lot of times I got to ask myself, well, where did this dream come from? Is it God's or is it mine? Am I saying, Lord, take up your cross and follow me? And oh God, bless this. And oh God, I need your power. Oh, bless this. Oh God, we need money to finance this. Oh God, drop some money on us. And if it's all about God serving my dreams, that's backwards, isn't it? It sure happens a lot, though, doesn't it? Paul said, man, I'd love to hear how you're doing. I'd love to send Timothy to you because I know he'd be a blessing to you. And he'll come back and he'll tell me how things are going and I miss you guys. And he said, I think God has put it in my heart that that's what's going to happen. That's the best kind of expectation to have that comes from him and not just from ourselves. Timothy means he who honors God. What a great name to have. Epaphroditus, which is not as cool of a name, means charming. Prince Charming. You do hear a lot about Timothy in the scriptures. You don't hear much about Epaphroditus. And we'll talk about him in a minute. Let's talk about Timothy. Paul says, I don't have anyone else like-minded. The Greek phrase, like-minded, the NIV translates it like him, but that's weak. The Greek word means like-souled or equal-souled. In Irish Gaelic, the phrase is mo anam cara, which means my soul's twin, my soul's friend. And I would tell you that I don't have too many people like that in my life. They are precious people. You know that their passion is the same as yours when it comes to God's kingdom. We are blessed to have some folks like that in our church. I'm so grateful. Paul says, I just don't have anybody else that has that same heart for you that he does. That's not saying that there weren't any people in Rome that cared about the Lord. There's nobody that really cares about the people I care about like Timothy. And he said, I would just love to send him to you. Certain people you just love to deploy because you know they're going to be a blessing bomb when they get out there. Some people you just not so much. you kind of want them to stay away because you know they're going to cause trouble, but there are other people that every place they go, they're leaving blessings behind. And as we study the book of Acts, there's a guy named Barnabas, which was a nickname. His real name was Joseph, but they named him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or encourager. And the reason was because every place he went, when he left, people were encouraged, and this is what they gave him a nickname. Timothy is one of those people. Paul says, I just would love to share him with you. This phrase I had you underline takes a genuine interest in your welfare. It's basically two words in Greek, but the word genuine interest is watered down some, and I'm being a word guy, I want to share it with you. The Greek word, Sandra, is the word nesios, G-N-E-S-I-O-S. It means born of the same womb. Interesting word. It means that Timothy is closer to your blood brother than he is to a guy you've not met before. Interesting. Of the same womb. There are rare people that are like that. The minute they walk into a situation, they treat people like they're related to them. Have you noticed Jesus doing that? I remember something David said one day. He said, I didn't think it was possible to love so many people that I'm not related to. But that's one thing that God does when he works and he knits our hearts together. It's hard to split that kind of a church where people love each other that way. Because you can sow seeds of discord, but they feel like they're a family, and so they get over it. And the devil sure tries. Which is why we need to be long fused, because the Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins. The word welfare is interesting. When I was teaching the last time I taught Philippians in Germany, I borrowed a German Bible because I was dealing with people who spoke, most of them spoke English, but some of them didn't. But the word for welfare here is the word Gesundheit in German, which is a great word. It's a shame that we only hear it when somebody sneezes in our culture. But the word Gesundheit means total health or wholeness. And what Paul's saying about Timothy is he is absolutely concerned, like he was your blood brother, with your wholeness as people. Before I came to Calvary Chapel, I grew up in a denomination that had bureaucratic policies. That's the thing I hate about bureaucracy, is you make a rule and it doesn't matter whether you know the people involved or not, their lives are governed by those rules that you make. But their rule about missions was you couldn't go to the mission field that God called you to without serving as a pastor someplace for 2 years. And their thing was, well, we don't want to get people out there on the mission field who don't know anything about being a pastor. But what nobody saw, this is the problem with bureaucracies, is they're blind. Nobody saw the flip side of that is you got a church that gets a guy for 2 years who doesn't want to be there, who isn't going to be there after he puts in his time. That's a stepping stone to get him to the mission field. So you're getting a church is getting a pastor that isn't investing his heart there. And the other thing is you're getting the pastor is having to stop doing what God called him to do something that the bureaucracy told him to do. So it's a lose-lose situation. When I first came to Calvary Chapel, now it's changed a lot in the last 30 years since I was ordained, which makes me sad. But the philosophy used to be, find somebody that God's called to do something and let's get them out there doing it as fast as we can. On God's timetable. In my first church, which was quite large, we started three other churches. About the time we hit about 800 or 900 people, we had home fellowships that were in satellite towns. I remember one that we had 45 minutes away up the coast. And we had about 50 people that were coming to a Tuesday night Bible study that I taught, and then all those folks would drive down on Sunday. And there was a time at which, you know, that's a long ways to drive, and there was a time at which they said, we would like to ask if we could be an autonomous church. Could we have a pastor? Well, at that time, I had a bunch of assistant pastors, and some of them had already stepped out and started other satellite churches. We ordained them, and they went out and did that, but we didn't have anybody. So I put out the word amongst all the Calvary chapels on the West Coast, and I put, you know, we are looking for a guy for this church. I won't tell you the name of the town. It might reflect badly on somebody who's listening to this. It was, to my way of thinking, my second favorite town in the United States. If God had called me to go there, I would have done it in a heartbeat, but he didn't. He had me where he wanted me to be. So I put out the word, and I instantly started getting phone calls from California, from all kinds of other places, because everybody had gone, you know, they'd seen pictures. And I remember one guy called, and the first question that he asked me was, how big is the salary? The second question, he wanted to know demographics. Is this a place where this is going to grow and I can look forward to, you know, is it a nice place to live? It was like a guy calling you that wanted to date your daughter and all he wanted to know was her measurements. That was what it was like. This guy creeped me out the longer he talked because he didn't care anything about these people. He didn't ask me one question about the people. I loved these people. I had been their pastor for 5 years. I loved them. It's the only time that I can think of that I ever told somebody off over the phone. And I just read him the riot act. I wouldn't let you within 10 miles of these people. You don't care anything about them. No, you can't date my daughter. And I was so cynical because I got a bunch of phone calls like that. But I remember I got a call from a guy named Dave. He was out in Eastern Washington, Sandra, not too far from where you guys were. And Dave called up and he said, we've been hearing that you need somebody. My wife and I have been praying. We like to serve God somewhere. We don't know anything about that town. He says, I'll tell you what we'd like to do. We'd like to drive out and just hang out for a while. Look around, see if God tells us anything. So he did. He came out, and I arranged to be up there for Tuesday night when he and his wife came, and didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. They just sort of dropped in like visitors. And then we went out to eat afterwards, and he said, you know, we noticed some things. He said, you have a whole bunch of single moms in this group, don't you? And I said, yeah. And he says, is anybody helping them? He said, do you have guys in the church that are handyman or that are mechanics that are taking care of their cars and stuff like that? He says, because, you know, we really think that. And I said, well, yeah, we do. And all the questions that they were asking were about these people. And I was loving these people the more that they talked. And a couple of days later, he called me and he says, well, here's two things we want to tell you. He says, number one, we don't need an income. We have a source of income. So he said, if this comes with a salary, we'd like to just give it back to the church. We would like to just pay it to taking care maybe of the single moms. And I'm going, cha-ching, yeah, there's a servant. And he said, we called and we ordered 50 comfortable padded chairs from Costco because we hate your chairs. And he said, whether you want us to be the pastors or not, we would like to donate these 50 chairs to you. And I said, you know what? What do you think about God telling? What's he told you about being the pastor? And he said, well, we were waiting for him to tell you something, but we'd like to come out here. Even if we're not the pastors, we'd like to stand alongside whoever is. Because God really gave us a love for these people. I can't tell you what that did for me. Because I love these people. And Dave and his wife came out and stayed there till he died. And those people were greatly loved. There were about 25 guys that were rejected for that ministry before Dave came. I don't know if that's the proportion anymore. I suspect it'd be even worse than that. I've seen a lot of ministries come to New England, and because it's beautiful, they come in the summertime, and then we have to live through a winter, or they see what it's like out here, they pack up and go someplace else. I just love the way Paul says Timothy is. This is a guy who cares about you like you were his family. And he's interested in your total health. Not just flying over the sheep once a week and dropping a bale of hay on him. He's willing to wade in sheep poop. He's willing to help the sheep have babies. He's willing to take care of them. Does that remind you of anybody? Isn't that Jesus? Isn't that exactly what Jesus was like? When I see another minister that is like that, it's inspiring to me. It makes me want to be like that. And I have a couple friends in my life who are ministers that have that kind of heart, and they're treasures. They're treasures to the body, and they're treasures to me. So isn't that having Jesus' mindset? Like we looked at in the first part of this chapter. He said, Timothy's proved himself. Dokime is the Greek word, D-O-K-I-M-E,